And the second reading is in John 13, starting at verse 1. And again, it's on 1081 of the Church Bible. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for Mike as he brings God's word to us. If you're in the habit of doing so, just stretch out your arm to him and bless him. Father, we thank you for Mike. Just thank you for what you've laid on his heart for us this morning. And we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you would bless us, you would transform us, that through these words we would be different people, we would be people of Jesus. So Father, we just pray that you would come in your power this morning and minister your living word to our hearts and our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. God's love is here with us now, as Andrew was saying, and as we sung those songs. Perhaps we didn't even need to be reminded of that, but we're here, aren't we, because not just because we want God's love to be with us here now, but for those who are out there to know that God's love is with them too. It's a shock for me as I'm sat there thinking about how long ago this little story occurred in my life. It might not be a shock for you, but it's a shock for me that it was 20 years ago that I began my theological training in Bristol. And part of that, in our first year, we were to go and out into the community in some way and do a placement that was stretching our experience. And having grown up in the great metropolis and varied multicultural place that is Braunton, I did my placement in St. Paul's in Bristol. So if you know Bristol, you know a bit about St. Paul's. And specifically based in a weekly drop-in that the Salvation Army ran down in St. Paul's. And it is an experience I will never forget. They cooked this particular day that I and some other ordinance students went down, was serving lunch from before lunchtime until late into the afternoon to absolutely anybody who came. And really, anybody came. From the down on his luck businessman who looked utterly out of place, to drug addicts and prostitutes and the homeless. There were rules. There were not to be any drink or drugs on the property, and bad behavior was not tolerated. But beyond that, everybody was served. Those who only came and ate and then complained and went again and never said thank you, they were served with love every week. I remember the I can't remember what the correct name is, but the person who was the senior leader in the Salvation at that point in Bristol, she would be the first to take the homeless person who had soiled themselves into the shower and clean them and put them in clean clothes and bring them to a table and to feed them again for no thanks. And that stayed with me and still vivid in my memory today to see God's love shared in such powerful and practical way. I will certainly never forget it. This, as Andrew said, is the second week in a series based on the passage from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul calls it. As Shirley said last week, overall title for this series, to be like him, to be like Jesus. Just a little bit going back in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We don't know exactly where this church was that he was writing to, but we know it was a church that Paul himself had helped to plant, had had an influence, had a part in growing. He knew them personally. He knew that they had heard the gospel. He knew that they had heard all about Jesus and that they needed nothing but Jesus. They didn't need to try and earn God's love through rule-keeping. Gentiles didn't need to become Jews and keep the old Jewish law. All they needed was Jesus and to trust in him, to put their faith in him. But after Paul had left, we understand that others, teachers had come in and they had started to teach at least the Gentile people in that church that, no, sorry, Paul was wrong. That's not enough. You don't need just Jesus. You need Jesus plus keeping these rules. You need to make sure that you're doing these laws that you'll find in the Old Testament and trust in Jesus, and then you're going to be fine with God. And Paul has some of his strongest words in any of his letters for the church in Galatia, because it seems like quite a minor thing. Can't we trust in Jesus and just do these religious practices? And Paul said, no, not if in any way you're trying to earn God's love. Can you do that and think that's fine? Because in fact, in saying our faith is Jesus plus something else, you're actually taking Jesus out of the picture. You're saying you don't need him. We don't really need his love in our lives. We don't really need him to do on the cross what he did. In fact, we're going to do it in our own strength. We're going to find our own way to be right with God. And Paul will have nothing of it and speaks extremely strongly to them, because in doing that, they're not only hurting themselves, they're hurting others that might come their way. They're misleading them that they need Jesus plus something else. And then in chapter 5, Paul speaks of the contrast between what he calls here life in the spirit and life in the flesh, or life in our natural human nature. There's one thing which is to trust the life that God's Spirit gives us, to trust in Jesus through the life of the Spirit in us, and it's another thing to trust in ourselves and our own efforts. And in chapter 5, he calls this life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. And then he contrasts what that does in our lives, that actually when we try and trust in ourselves, we know that we fail, and it leads to the sort of things that he was saying is what you used to do, how it used to be for you. But that's not what life in the Spirit looks like. In fact, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All, if you like, descriptions of the character of Jesus. And that is why it's right to call any series on this passage to be like him. It's to be like Jesus. So Paul is saying that if you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in him, you have the Spirit in you. Now live according to the Spirit. Now to most of us, I would say, it's fairly clear and obvious that the fruit of the Spirit does not grow in us automatically when we trust in Jesus. I think I'm on fairly safe ground there to know that the moment we came to believe, we were not immediately transformed into the perfect likeness of Jesus. If the Spirit's fruit grew in us automatically just by trusting in him, then we would always agree. We'd always see things in the same way. We'd never misunderstand each other. We'd never get angry with one another. We'd always be patient and kind and good and so on. It's not automatic, because we know that doesn't actually happen. So while, of course, it is absolutely true that there is nothing we can do to earn God's love for us, nothing we can do to disqualify ourselves from that love. And also true, of course, that the Spirit lives in us. We have God's power living inside us. So it's not just by our own effort when we allow God's Spirit to work in us, but we do, however, have to cooperate with the Spirit. We have to choose to let him have his way in us and to live our lives as a thank you to God, if you like, by the choices that we make. So then as Paul writes in Galatians 5:25, this is from the New Living Translation, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In other words, you have the Spirit in you, God's power is in you to change you, but you still have to make that choice to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. So today, as part of thinking what it means to be like him, we're thinking briefly what it means to love like him, to love like Jesus. And as I was preparing for this morning on the theme of love and this amazing passage from John's Gospel on the night before Jesus died, I realized that actually we could have a whole sermon series just on love, and maybe even a whole sermon series just on John chapter 13. So I've resisted the temptation to squash all of that into what I have to say this morning, which necessarily means I'm going to fail to say far more than I'm actually going to say on the subject of love. But I'm going to try and focus on what I felt led to speak about this morning. John chapter 13. Jesus, the night before he died, has gathered his disciples together for what we came to know as the Last Supper. The supper itself is not reported by John, but instead this event that happens somewhere around the supper. We don't know exactly when the bread and the wine bit fit into what John says, but John is telling us something else. He said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That word that is translated to the end is full of meaning. It doesn't just mean until his last opportunity. It means absolutely as much as it is possible to love. Love to the ultimate, love to the very height of what love could be, love to the uttermost. That is how Jesus loves his people as he comes towards the end of his life on earth. We also, there's something else we don't know from John, but we know from Luke's gospel that happened just before this event, and that is that the disciples were having an argument about which of them was the greatest. See, even now, after 3 years with Jesus, and after, if you like, the fairly dramatic events that have happened to them in just the past week, since Palm Sunday, where Jesus has been welcomed as king into Jerusalem, and he's been cleared the temple, and he's been teaching. There's so much of Jesus' teaching that we find in the Gospels is just in that last week. Even then, they're still uppermost in their mind is which of us is actually going to have the special place when Jesus becomes king. And in that context, as they're eating their meal, reclining, not sat on chairs, but you probably know, reclining on an elbow, a low table with their feet outwards, their dirty feet sticking outwards. Think of a culture, warm Mediterranean country, dusty roads. Animals use roads just as much as people do. Doesn't take much imagination to think what those feet were like. And it was the job of a servant to wash the feet of the guests around a table, and no one had done it. Were the disciples pondering doing it? No, they'd been arguing, I want to be the greatest, I want to be the closest, I want to be the best. And while this is buzzing around their mind, Jesus gets up to their shock, and their mouths drop open, or they look away in embarrassment as he wraps around the cloth around him, and he tenderly, lovingly washes the feet of each of his disciples. We can only imagine what they thought. It would actually have been all right, although the expectation was a servant would do it, it would have been quite fine for a disciple to have at least washed the feet of their rabbi, but no one had taken it on themselves to do so. So it is Jesus, their Lord and Master, their teacher, who does this simple but very profound, tender, loving act of washing their feet. And in fact, therefore, what we have here is an expression of God's love in a simple act of service and humility. For those who lived with Jesus even before the cross, they really, even now, they don't really know what's going to happen. Even for them, the love of God was not a theory. It was not something that was just taught out of a textbook. It was something that they experienced. And when Jesus told his friends that in washing their feet, he'd set them an example, he said the same is to be for you. The same is to be for us too. The love of God is to be an experience, not just in theory and not just through worship songs, but through how you love one another. How you love one another. So as Jesus was washing their feet, they were in that moment experiencing the love of God. Just a slight aside here, when we think of Jesus, who is there at creation, who is described as the Lord of all, blinding, brilliant in majesty in the book of Revelation, here washing his feet. We make a mistake if we think that Jesus was doing this despite his real nature. So sometimes we might think, well, even though Jesus was God, he knelt down and washed their feet. And the mistake is this, it's not even though or despite the fact Jesus is God that he washed their feet. It's because Jesus is God that he washed their feet. It's because that is what God is like. When we want to know what God is like, we don't look first to medieval art and see the blinding light in the clouds and the majesty. Although those things are in Scripture, we look first to Jesus. That is what God is like. And so in this action that Jesus did for them, and to say they were to do for one another, either literally or symbolically, they experienced the actual love of God for one another. I'm now going to stop briefly. Well, we'll see how brief it is. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you if you can think about some ways which in the past you've experienced the God of love, the love of God through other people, through the actions of brothers and sisters, through fellow human beings. What ways have you experienced the God, the love of God through others? Maybe in this church. These might be big things. They might be small and seemingly insignificant things that no one else would have noticed. And I'm going to ask you, as you think about that, that perhaps you would share some examples with those closest to you. I think I've got a little bit of time, haven't I? I can give a few minutes to do this. And then also, it would be really good if some were prepared, after we've just shared with those around us, to share a few things with the family of God as a whole, with the congregation as a whole, and encourage one another and share with one another that actually the love of God is not just a theory. It is something we experience through one another. So can you take a few minutes to think about that and to talk to those closest to you? How have you experienced the love of God through what you have received, what others have done for you? And then I'll be back in a few minutes. Okay, I'm going to call us to order, if that's possible. It's been great to hear the buzz going on around the church. So we're looking forward to if some would be willing to share some of just those little stories. Just a short bit will be good for us to get an idea of the way that you've experienced God's love in this way. Andrew has a roving microphone, so I'll let you choose even. You can see who's got their hand up, and Andrew will come round, and then hopefully we can all hear.
Hi, hello. Basically, me and my little girl were homeless when she was 1 year old. She's now 8. You see her in church. And basically, my legs were just walking to carry her, to look after her and to look after her. And I just couldn't focus on anything. And so we went to the Salvation Army, to the food banks and that. And they were just really kind. And I just wasn't focused, you know. And I did feel like I just wanted to end it all. But, I went to the Salvation Army. And this woman could see that I was... So they gave us 2 big bags of food. And she turned around and she gave me a little box. It was a tiny box. And I looked in it and it was all like tissue in it. And there was a little egg in it. And she gave me pancake mix. And she said, make your girl a pancake tomorrow. It's pancake day. And that was just to see me through another day. And I just never forget that.
Yeah, just recently I've been very unwell. And it's just been amazing how many people would come and visit me in hospital. And it was great because I never knew who was going to come and see me. And just people would turn up day after day. And it was just really brilliant.
Our second child, Hope, was about to be born. Louise had had a difficult time with Grace, and we'd gone to the hospital and said, we don't want to go to Barnstaple again. We don't want to cause trouble, but we just want to go to Exeter, and we don't want to have a natural birth or anything like that. And we had a consultant say, look, I'll look after you, and I'll be there on the day if anything goes wrong. And on the day, we had a friend from our old church come along who was a midwife, and then she had to go. And she said, it's really strange, but not strange even, but by the way, there's someone from your church here. And it was Anne Funning. And it was incredible because we didn't know her, didn't even know she was from church. She said she'd been praying for Louise. And on the day, it got to the stage where the lovely consultant had come back from his day off, and he was about to need to intervene, which is, of course, where difficulties can arise, and it can be... that's where the danger is, and we're just entering the danger zone. Louise said, we can't do any more, it's done, we're going to have to do that. And it was Anne at that moment who said, Louise, and she encouraged Louise, let's just give it half an hour more, and hope was born. And it was explicitly and without any doubt, I've never shared it in the church before, but we were just, our breath was taken away by God being there at that.
Thank you.
It's good to go right from the front to the back. That's pretty good.
We just wanted to see you run up and down the aisle there, Andrew. So Eric, no. Eric and I were just talking about the church that feeds people in all the different ways. And Eric was saying when Benjamin was born, that the lovely kind of generosity of people in the church that delivered meals all the time, that they haven't kind of cooked for... 8 weeks, they reckon. And I broke my leg a few years ago, and our old church just turned up kind of with food. And it's just such a blessing, those people that just quietly serve the church and turn up when it's needed. So thank you to all those people.
Would anybody else like to share anything?
Just an encouragement about hearing words for people. Jill Boyton isn't here today, which is good. Well, not good generally. I mean, it's good they're having a lovely holiday, I gather. But, twice in the last 5 years, Jill has come to me and said she's got a specific word for me, and. I just wanted to encourage people, and in both times, those words really encouraged me and spoke to me. And just to encourage people that her courage and her close relationship with God that enables her to hear things like that is something that we should all strive for, I believe.
Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes just simple acts that are unseen by anyone else. I think that it wasn't only one of those that had been told to the church for the first time can have such a profound experience, be such a profound experience for people and have such a profound effect. I've got the sun going right in my eyes there. I'm just going to shift across slightly. So thank you for those who shared, and... in fact, even the sharing is an act of love because it is encouraging for one another. And so I hope that was the case in all the conversations that were going on around the church, that you've been able to encourage one another, even if not speaking it out in front of everybody, but to those around you. So that's the first thing that I'm focusing on of two, that to love like him, To love like him is to wash the feet of the disciples. It's to love with humility and grace, to put ourselves out, to serve one another, to love like him, to serve one another. My second point is this. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. He wasn't named in the passage, but Jesus referred to him, he was referred to saying Jesus already knew who was to betray him. Just to make clear that the action that Jesus was about to do for all the disciples included Judas, and Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do, that he would betray him, that he would reject all the love that Jesus had shown him, that he'd received from him, all the amazing things that he had seen and done with Jesus. He was there when they were sent out and saw miracles happen. He saw Jesus rising people from the dead. He saw people's lives transformed. He saw people forgiven. Those who were written off by the good of society welcomed in back into the love of God. Jesus had seen all that and experienced all that, and yet he was going to reject all that. And yet Jesus still performed this act of service and love for Judas. To say that even now, Judas was not beyond the reach of God's love. Of course, no human being is forced to respond to God's love and to come to him. But on the other hand, no one is forced away. We can make our choice to reject, but he will never reject us. That offer of forgiveness is held out for all. That was one of the most scandalous things about Jesus' ministry with those who he was prepared to offer forgiveness to. Why the Pharisees and the teachers of the law disapproved of him so much that God's love, God's forgiveness would even stretch to them. So, of course, really, the story of the washing of the feet is much more than a good example for us to follow, as important as that is. It really gets right to the center of God's heart. It tells us what we need to know about God's grace, which means his gifts to us that are unearned and utterly undeserved. It tells us something absolutely crucial about God's heart, which we've seen right through Jesus' life in the way that he treats people. And here, on the night before he dies, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost. He loved Judas as much as Judas could be loved. The washing of the feet is not then just an example to follow. It's actually a symbol of the washing that Jesus does for us through his death on the cross. It's all about God's unfailing and unending mercy and grace. And I was going to share some other examples that maybe you know from the Gospels, but I will not do that now. I'm just going to read again some verses from our other reading. That's John's first letter, chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Why? Because this is how we know what love is, because Christ laid down his life for us. We do all of that in response to God's love for us. So that really is the wonder of God's love, and it's the challenge of God's love for us, isn't it? As he laid down his life, he calls those of us who follow him to lay down our lives as well. And of course, that can be extremely hard at times, to truly lay down your life out of love for another person. Because right at the beginning, I said that the Spirit's work in us is not automatic, and that if it was, we would never get cross or impatient or disagree or fall out with anybody. But the fact is, we do those things. And that is where the call to love is really costly. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Judas wasn't someone he'd never met, needy as that person might be. Judas wasn't someone who just had dirty feet. Judas was the one who betrayed him, who let him down more than any other human being had done. He'd already, in a sense, done it in his heart. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus washed his feet too. And so just before I come to a close, I want to share with you what I think there is great wisdom in the utterly misused old proverb, charity begins at home. But I think this is totally relevant to what we're thinking about today. Of course, charity begins at home is only ever quoted now as an excuse to not give money to charity. So, well, I'm not sure we can afford that. Charity begins at home. Or I don't think we should be giving all this foreign aid. After all, charity begins at home, meaning I should keep my money for those who are mine and not give it away to anyone else. And of course, that proverb never meant that. Because the word charity, when that proverb originally arose, didn't mean giving money to good causes. The word charity is the word that the King James Bible used to translate the word for love, agape, meaning utterly self-giving, gracious, selfless love. That sort of love, the proverb says, begins at home. Now, on the one hand, you might say that's because we learn it. If our parents are perfect, we learn exactly what perfect love is like. But I think the reason that charity, perfect love, begins at home is because it is in the home, in the family, amongst those that we know and love best and who know us and love us best, that we see on a regular basis, who know and sometimes put up with our faults, that we really learn if we are to love others as God loves us. Sometimes loving those who hurt us, who are closest to us, is the hardest love. And therefore, in the home, we learn whether or not we are great at loving others as God has loved us, with charity, with God's gracious love. It's far easier, I would suggest, to send money, even quite a lot of money, to a good cause overseas than it would be for us to do the equivalent of washing the feet of Judas. Far more costly. I recently read that the church is, or at least should be, a school of love. I forget the author who said this. I forgot to look it up as well. A school of love. He says not a school where you go and do lessons and look up textbooks, but a place in which, because you live together as family, because sometimes you don't get on, because we all make mistakes and we are not yet perfected, we learn what true love, self-giving love, really is. And we learn how to be more loving through our failures and not just through our successes. The church is to be a school of love. The church is to be the place where we learn what it is to love like him. For the reason that we can go out and love those he came to give his life for, to love them like him too. That's what he calls us to do, to love as he has loved. That's what it is to love like him. Because as we go, we remember that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Amen.